As we know, we have been exhorted to heed the word of exhortation, and so much more so as we see the day of our Lord's return approaching. This morning, it is our privilege as well as our duty to give our attention to our brother Roger Lewis as he brings us the word of exhortation. Brother Roger.
Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to tell you a story. It's the story of the marriage of one of Israel's most famous kings. His name was Solomon. And in fact, as we all know, he becomes a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man that would build the temple of God and bring Israel to the glorious age that made it famous. Well, this man, this King Solomon, we're told very early on in his reign, in fact, shortly after his coronation, married a bride. I'd like you to come and look at that story in the first of Kings. And we're just going to briefly refer to the story by way of introduction to our comments this morning. In the first of Kings, in chapter 3, we're told this in verse 1. It says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her unto the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of Yahweh, and the wall of Jerusalem round about." Verse 3, "And Solomon loved Yahweh, walking in the statutes of David his father." So this was very early on in Solomon's reign, you see, shortly after his coronation, a time when he was young and earnest of spirit to serve God just as well as he could. In fact, is it not in this chapter, brothers and sisters, shortly after that he will go to Gibeon and ask for the divine wisdom upon him that he might rule God's people rightly? And it's at that earnest time in his life that he marries this woman, a bride out of Egypt. Pharaoh's daughter. And yet for all of that, you know, I think that there are signs in the record that this marriage was successful and perhaps special, that out of all Solomon's wives, this was the real one. This was his true wife. In fact, if you come just a little further into the record, you see what happens. We're told in the first of Kings in chapter 7, says in verse 1, "Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house." He'd already built the house of God by now, but now he builds his own house. And then in verse 2 it says he built the house of the forest of Lebanon. And then in verse 6 it says he made a porch of pillars. And then in verse 7 he made a porch for the throne where he might judge. And then in verse 8 it says this, "And his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of the like work. Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto this porch." You know, he never built a house for any of his other wives, brothers and sisters, just for this one. She was special. She was different. She was unique. He built a house, a special house for this wife to dwell in. And in fact, we're told in the first of Kings in chapter 9, the record says at the end of that chapter, in verse 24 of first of Kings 9, that when all of that was done, it says, verse 24, "But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her." There was something special about this relationship with this woman. And although there does seem to be a note to the contrary in the first of Kings 11, on closer examination we find that it might not be so. If you come to the first of Kings in chapter 11 verse 1, the record says this, you see. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites." And we're told that of those wives, verse 3, that he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with Yahweh his God, as was the heart of David his father. But did you notice the margin for verse 1, brothers and sisters, when it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women besides the daughter of Pharaoh." And I think it was the other wives and the other woman that led him astray. In fact, as the record unfolds in this chapter, you'll find that it's the gods of the Zidonians and the gods of the Ammonites and the gods of the Moabites that Solomon went after when he was an old man. But he wasn't an old man when he married this lady, was he? He was a young man, an earnest man, who wanted to serve God in spirit and in truth. If it was when he was old that his heart was turned away, what was his spirit when he was young, when he married this woman? And I think that what happened, brothers and sisters, is that he took this young lady out of Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into Israel and turned her heart to the covenants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And she truly became his wife, in the very best sense of the word, by sharing in the king's ideals. And do you know that I believe that on the day that Solomon married this woman, a special poem was composed for that wedding? And I've got a copy of it. And so fortunately, have you. Because I think that's what Psalm 45, you see, was based upon. Now, come and have a look at Psalm 45 then, shall we? Because here's the poem that we believe was written by one of the poets of Israel to commemorate the day that Solomon married this woman. I'm just going to try and prove that to you, by the way, just first of all, by means of some cross-references. And although, brothers and sisters, I know that we're in the word of exhortation, you might find that if you have a pencil handy, as all good Christadelphians ought to have in their Bibles, that some of these cross-references might be useful if you've never seen them before. This is, I think, the background, you see, to Psalm 45. Do you notice that over the top of the psalm it says that it is to the chief musician upon Shoshanim for the sons of Korah, and then it describes it as Maskil, a song of loves. Do you know that that word loves in the Hebrew, in the heading of the psalm, is the Hebrew word yedid. Yedid. Y-E-D-I-D. Now that's interesting, because if you like to take a note of 2 Samuel 12 verse 25, and we won't turn it up through lack of time, but do you know that that was Solomon's other name, was it not? And the Lord called him Yedidiah because he loved him. And Yedidiah means beloved of God. But this is, Psalm 45, the song of Yedid, the song of loves. It's a play upon Solomon's second name, you see. A second of Samuel, chapter 12, and verse 25. And do you notice in Psalm 45, concerning the king who's going to be married, it says in verse 3, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously." So majesty is associated with this king. But if you hold your hand in Psalm 45, and come back to the first of Chronicles, chapter 29. Do you notice these words in verse 25 at the time that Solomon was crowned as king? "In thy majesty," says the psalmist, concerning the king of whom he writes. And on the day of Solomon's crowning in the first of Chronicles 29, which, having discovered, by the way, you will remain in as well with your other hand, if you please, it says in verse 25, "And Yahweh magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel." Oh yes, Solomon was noted for the majesty of his reign, and the psalm celebrates that, as the psalmist writes, concerning this king. And do you notice while you're still there, by the way, in the first of Chronicles, chapter 29, because, of course, you do realize that Solomon was not the oldest son of David, was he? Not even the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth oldest. In fact, Solomon was one of the youngest sons of the king. And yet the first of Chronicles 29 will tell us this in verse 22. That on this day they did eat and drink before Yahweh on that day with great gladness, and they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto Yahweh to be chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. And Solomon sat on the throne of Yahweh as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And says verse 24, and all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And on that day, all the other sons of David, older than this one, had to come and bow before him and acknowledge that Solomon was the rightfully anointed king. And did you notice what the psalm says concerning this king? In Psalm 45 and verse 7, you see, I think this is the exact circumstance. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, says Psalm 45. Above thy fellows. And so he was, because in the presence of all his brethren, the other sons of David, older than he was anointed on that day in the first of Chronicles, chapter 29, and verses 22 to 24, and they came and submitted before him. And did you notice that in Psalm 45 it's mentioned that the queen, verse 9, shall be arrayed in the gold of Ophir? Now that's interesting, because in the first of Kings chapter 9, we're told that when Solomon began his reign, that he sent away ships. And we're told in the first of Kings chapter 9, verse 26 to 28, that King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eilat, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And it says that they came, verse 28, to Ophir and fetched from thence gold. The gold of Ophir came in Solomon's ships. So we wouldn't be at all surprised, would we, to find the queen arrayed in the gold of Ophir on this state occasion of the royal wedding. Oh, and did you notice in Psalm 45, who was amongst those who attended as the guests? We're told in verse 12 of Psalm 45, the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Now hold your hand again in Psalm 45 and come back, brothers and sisters, to the first of Kings chapter 5. The first of Kings chapter 5. And we're told this. It says in verse 1, and this is after the crowning of Solomon. First of Kings 5 verse 1 says, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram and communicated with him. And verse 12 says, and Yahweh gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. Israel was in alliance with Tyre, and Solomon was a friend of Hiram, who'd been a friend of his father David. So we wouldn't be at all surprised, would we, at the wedding of Solomon, brothers and sisters, to find that the daughter of Tyre would be there with a gift, as Psalm 45 and verse 12 will tell us, given that they were in league together. Oh, and who is this king marrying? Well, verse 13 of Psalm 45 says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Now, she hasn't married Solomon yet, and yet she's already described as a king's daughter. Well, of course she was, wasn't she? Because the first of Kings, chapter 3 and verse 1 said she was Pharaoh's daughter, the daughter of the king of Egypt. She was of royal blood herself. Oh yes, brothers and sisters, I think that Psalm 45 is the story of the marriage of Solomon to his bride out of Egypt, you see. And that's what's being celebrated in this particular psalm. And what's not clear, lying underneath the surface, of course, of this psalm, is that this man, the king, from verses 1 to 9, because, well, let's just break up the psalm, shall we? So Psalm 45, verses 1 to 9, is about the king in his glorious majesty. And then verses 10 to 16 is about the bride in her beauty. And lastly, in verse 17, is about the memorial name that they will share together as they come now to make a new family unit in the sight of God. This is about the king and his bride and their coming together. And what's not clear from Psalm 45, but comes out in other passages, brothers and sisters, is that this king, although he seems to ride forth in majesty, he will in fact suffer for his bride. In fact, when this man awakes, as verse 8 says, all thy garments smell of myrrh. Myrrh? That's a burial ointment, is it not? You know, I've often wondered whether the Lord Jesus Christ thought about that very verse when he awoke in the tomb, brothers and sisters. All thy garments smell of myrrh. There was a secret prophecy here concerning the impending death of the king. In fact, do you know that our breaking of bread hymn this day, which you won't know until you come to it, but our breaking of bread hymn this day is a soliloquy upon Psalm 45 and the secret of the sacrifice that this king makes for his bride. Do you think she looked glorious on that day, this woman out of Egypt, arrayed in all her gold and fine linen, perfumed and purified? I'm sure that she must have looked absolutely beautiful on the day that she was brought in to be presented before Solomon, the king of Israel. And yet, do you know the thing that drew Solomon to this woman most of all? The thing he found the most beautiful of all in this bride out of Egypt? It was the lesson of verse 10, brothers and sisters, in words addressed to this woman. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And you know, the thing that impressed Solomon most of all was that this woman was prepared to come out of the land of Egypt and forsake her past, forsake her father, forsake the royal palace of Egypt, to give away and to leave behind all the things that she was associated with, that she loved from Egypt, in order to be with him. All the king loved that. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. And that was the exhortation to the bride, that if her marriage was to be successful, she needed to leave behind the past and cleave now to the King of Israel. Now, of course, what's interesting about this psalm is that, do you notice it says in verse 13, the king's daughter is glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold, she shall be brought in unto the king, and verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing shall that happen. Do you know that all of that is taken up in a New Testament passage that suddenly, of course, opens up the psalm for us to a new dimension? Because if you come to Revelation chapter 19, at the very end of the story, the very unfolding of the prophetic record, we're told in Revelation chapter 19, it says in verse 7, maybe reading from verse 6 for connection, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice. Or did you notice those two words? Gladness and rejoicing. But that's Psalm 45 and verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing shall the bride be brought in. Let us be glad and rejoice, says Revelation, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And the margin says, why, that's Psalm 45. And we suddenly realize that this psalm, once composed to commemorate the marriage of Solomon to his bride, in fact is the story of Christ and the bride that he has taken out of Egypt, a Gentile bride. That's us, brothers and sisters. And now the psalm takes on a new dimension, because now this becomes an exhortation to ourselves that we might prepare for the king, the latter day Solomon, the greater than Solomon, shortly to come, if we will be accepted by him. And so that he might greatly desire our beauty, what must we do? I don't know if you have this custom in America, but in New Zealand, there is a custom that when one receives the wishbone in a chicken, that you're allowed to take that and snap the bone and make a wish. Is that a practice over here? And as little children, we always really wanted to get the wishbone in the chicken. And my wife, when she was a little girl, she remembers that each time she got the wishbone, she knew that she didn't want to waste that wish, and she wanted to make something really important concerning that wish. And so whenever she got the chicken wishbone, she always wished as a little girl that she might become the bride of Christ and the one that he would choose. And she didn't know at that stage that the bride of Christ wouldn't be one woman. It would be the community of all the believers, the ecclesia of the seed of the woman, who would all be gathered together as the community of the bride, who would make herself ready, as the book of Revelation says. And so the exhortation now of this psalm is applicable to us, is it not? And again, if you hold your hand in Psalm 45 and come back to the book of Deuteronomy, because you see, this was the teaching of the law. The law, in fact, had already instructed any man of Israel concerning how he might take a bride from the Gentiles and what would be necessary. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, says in verse 10, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 10, says, when thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and Yahweh thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and thou seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldst have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. And she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And if that marriage in Israel, brothers and sisters, was to be successful, this woman had to come into the house and shave her head and pare her nails. Henna was used to dye the hair, and colour was used to paint the nails. And if she was to come into this man of Israel's house, she first had to put off from her the signs of her past way of life and bewail her parents, but in the knowledge that she was leaving them behind for good, for now she would be a woman of Israel and not a woman of the nation that she had originally come from. And I think that Psalm 45, you see in verse 10, when it says, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, and forget also thine own people and thy father's house, is capturing the very spirit of the law of Deuteronomy chapter 21. That if this bride was to be successful in marriage to this man, she needed to put away the past. Well, so do we, brothers and sisters. Egypt is all about us, but we've got to leave it behind if we want to be joined to our Lord in the day of his coming. And it doesn't matter whether it's Egyptian music or Egyptian amulets or Egyptian food, or Egyptian friends, or Egyptian garments that we love, if it belongs to Egypt, we've got to leave it behind and cleave instead to the Lord, whom we desire to worship as our coming King and our Bridegroom. Forget it all. And the measure of our desire to be joined to Christ can be measured by our determination to put away all the past things of our previous life, to truly disassociate ourselves from them, that we might be ready for Him. Now, do you remember the words of Philippians? It's not in the margin in Psalms, but it's a very good cross-reference to that voice of exhortation to the bride in Psalm 45. If you come to Philippians and to the third chapter of Philippians, we've got the spirit, you see, of that exhortation to the bride. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. Forget thine own people and thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul says, brothers and sisters, and is not this the very spirit of the bride, or the spirit that the bride needs to learn? Philippians 3, verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, just one, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, if you look at the margin, when it says, forgetting those things which are behind, the margin says, why, that's Psalm 45. This is the spirit of the bride. And we press towards the mark of the high calling. And the high calling, brothers and sisters, is that Almighty God has called us to be the bride of His Son, if we will but make ourselves ready for Him. How determined are we to be ready? How determined are we to separate ourselves from our past way of life and to think only instead upon the spiritual things of Israel? Well, as we come to bread and wine this day, brothers and sisters, we renew our vows of dedication to our bridegroom. We remind ourselves of the cost of his sacrifice, that his bride might be brought into being. And we proclaim our determination that we will go from this place determined to remain separate from all things Egyptian, and instead to wash ourselves in things Israelitish, as much as we are possibly able, so that when the King comes, he will recognize us as his and greatly desire our beauty. And that, you see, really is the purpose of this weekend. We've looked at what's going on in Europe. We've looked at what's going on in Israel. We've looked at what's happening and the signs of the times, which all tell us that our bridegroom draws near, that the King is nigh. And if he truly is nigh, then how vitally important that the bride is ready for him. That's what this is all about, isn't it, brothers and sisters? To look at the signs of the times so that our lives might be changed in readiness for him. All, brothers and sisters, that it might be so, that we go forth from this place not only stimulated by the wisdom of prophecy, not only reconfirmed in the soundness of our pioneer brethren and of the soundness of our traditional prophetic interpretation, but convinced that Christ is at the door and that we want more than anything else to be ready for him as a bride prepared.
So may that be our vow, brothers and sisters, as we partake of bread and wine this day and as we go forth from this place, that we will take that spirit of earnest preparation with us. In the words of a hymn, the Saviour comes. His advent's nigh. He soon will leave the throne on high, and coming back to earth again, will reign for God and dwell with men. Oh, happy day, when wars shall cease and ransomed earth be filled with peace, when sin and death no more shall reign, and Eden bloom on earth again. Saints, lift your heads. The day is near when your Redeemer shall appear to take the kingdom and the throne and make his ransomed bride his own.